Good morning, how are you? How are the ladies doing today? Moms, how you doing? Uh-oh, this doesn't sound good. Moms, how you doing? Good, all right. Okay, it's your day, you know. So we get to honor you today. It's a very exciting day to me. Even though I'm not a mother, I get to honor my wife, the mother of my children, and that's pretty exciting to me. You know, moms spend a lot of time in the kitchen, right? So I thought I'd share with you some signs that have been hung in kitchens. You want to hear them?
Yes.
You do? A messy kitchen is a happy kitchen. This kitchen is delirious. You like that? Like that one? It says, a balanced diet is a cookie in each hand. I like that. That's a good one. This is a really good one. Thou shalt not weigh more than thy refrigerator. Here's a good one. Help keep the kitchen clean. Eat out. Yeah. We know all about that. We know all about that. No husband has ever been shot while doing the dishes. My next house will have no kitchen, just vending machines. So, anyway. We're going to honor our moms today. You know, from when I was little, Mother's Day was just something that happened. I never really gave much thought to it, why we did it or where it came from. But actually, there's a tradition in how it developed, and I wanted to share a little bit with you about that. But why don't we stand? We're going to pray real quick before we do that. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate today the gift of life, really, because when a child is born, a mother is born. And we thank you, Lord, for the mothers here in our congregation. We thank you, Lord, for the honor you bestowed upon them by giving them children. I pray that through the word today, we would be reminded of our responsibility as husbands and fathers and children, sons and daughters, to honor our mothers for who they are and for all that they do. I pray that we'd be able to see motherhood a little bit more clearly today from your perspective, not our own, and thereby we would be conformed more to your image. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, each year, residents of the United States honor mothers on the second Sunday of May, and more phone calls are made on this day than any other day except Christmas. Thanksgiving is the only day that has more restaurant business, and the floral industry loves Mother's Day. Amen? Poet and author Julia Ward Howe made the first known suggestion for a Mother's Day in the United States in 1872. Howe proposed mothers be recognized on June 2nd as a day dedicated to peace and held an annual Mother's Day in Boston for several years. In 1887, Kentucky schoolteacher Mary Towles Sassine began conducting yearly school programs acknowledging motherhood in which students sang for their mothers. But the current Mother's Day observance has stemmed from the efforts of Anna Jarvis of Grafton, West Virginia. Can anything good come from West Virginia? I guess so. Her mother, Mrs. Anna Reeves Jarvis, had lost 7 of her 11 children. To work through her grief, Mrs. Jarvis dedicated her life to helping and serving the people of Grafton. Isn't that good? There's a lesson there, amen? And when Mrs. Jarvis died on the second Sunday in May, 1905, her daughter was at her side. Jarvis then decided to embark on what she considered her most important work of loving and honoring all mothers. So the current observance of Mother's Day is really in remembrance of a woman who lost 7 children, but who, in dealing with her loss, dedicated her life to helping other people. A memorial service was given for Mrs. Anna Jarvis at Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton on the second Sunday in May in 1907. And for this ceremony, Jarvis purchased 500 of her mother's favorite flower. You know what it was? What do we give mothers on Mother's Day? Carnation, yes, and distributed one to each mother attending. This was the beginning of the present practice of wearing a pink or red carnation if one's mother is living, or a white carnation if one's mother is deceased. Jarvis encouraged all sons and daughters to give a tribute to motherhood in a campaign for nationwide observance for Mother's Day. She wrote over 10,000 letters to influential people in the U.S. This is before email. This wasn't one email that she spammed everybody, right? This is 10,000 letters. This is a woman who was on a mission. I wish we had more women like that here. Amen? A mission. In 1908, churches in Grafton and Philadelphia held Mother's Day celebrations, and Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church announced their intention of honoring mothers every year on the second Sunday in May. If that woman was in your church, you were going to do what she said. We're going to do it. Okay, calm down. We're going to do it. The governor of West Virginia declared in 1910 the entire state would observe Mother's Day, and in 1913, Pennsylvania voted to support Mother's Day. Then eventually, Mother's Day received national recognition on May 9, 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson signed a joint resolution of Congress recommending that Congress and the executive branch of the federal government recognize Mother's Day. The following year, Wilson was authorized to proclaim Mother's Day an annual national observance and directed that the national flag should be displayed on all public buildings, as well as asking citizens to hang flags outside their homes on that day. Isn't that awesome? And I can read more, because that was only the beginning. That's just Mother's Day in the U.S. After that, a Mother's Day International Association was formed. And since then, now around the world, Mother's Day is celebrated in Mexico, Europe, countries in Africa, Japan, and all around the world. And there's actually an international Mother's Day organization, all rooted in the devotion of a woman who lost 7 children and whose daughter wanted to honor her memory. Now that shows you what can be accomplished when you have a profound conviction. Amen? It's amazing what one person could do. The passion, the dedication, and there's a lesson there for all of us, not just for mothers. So in 1914, as we said, Congress passed really the first resolution regarding motherhood, and this is what it says. It says, whereas the service rendered the United States by the American mother is the greatest source of the country's strength and admiration, and whereas we honor ourselves and the mothers of America when we do anything to give emphasis to the home as the foundation head of the state, and whereas the American mother is doing so much for good government and humanity, we declare that the second day of May will henceforth be celebrated as Mother's Day. And so, in one sense, Mother's Day is simply a civic holiday. But many churches recognize Mother's Day, and all across the land today, there will be sermons honoring Mother. Why? Because the fundamental concept of honoring and honoring motherhood is really a biblical concept. As a matter of fact, the very idea of honor, this idea of honoring one another, is a very biblical concept. And, you know, in our society, I think we've lost the concept of honor, and we've replaced it with the concept of admiration. And there's a difference. Because, you see, admiration simply is an attitude toward the individual, often an individual that you like. But honor has to do more than just with appreciating the individual that you're honoring. It has to do with something broader, and I would say something deeper. Because in the Bible, we are told to honor people, even people we don't know. Well, you can't admire them because you don't know them. But you can honor them. Why? Well, because they have a certain position that is recognized by God. And that is what is to be honored. So we see this in Scripture. First, go to Romans 12, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning. In Romans 12, I want you to just see this concept here of honor. Paul has given us the gospel, really in the first 11 chapters, and then in Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, and the key word is really therefore. Okay, now I'm going to apply the gospel to to our lives. And he goes through, he begins to give various exhortations rooted in the gospel. And he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Now, your version may be different. The fact is that phrase there, which reads in the New King James as in honor, giving preference to one another, is actually, commentators have commented how difficult it is to translate. And the idea is not only that we are to honor one another, the idea is to be eager to honor one another, or the idea is push other people in front of you. Push other people in front of you. Be eager to give preference. So not only honor others, but make it a point of really, really trying to do this. And you be eager and skilled at honoring other people. That's really what it's saying. I think we've lost this to a great degree because we have been democratized. And so in our society, we don't believe in class. We don't believe in position much. We believe in achievement, or really what many Americans really believe in is wealth. And so we recognize wealth, or maybe we recognize beauty. But when it comes to honoring positions, we don't do this very well. But here we're told to be diligent, to be eager, to be willing to honor other people. And yet Scripture gives us many exhortations to honor particular groups of people. One is we are to honor those in civil authority. Look at Romans 13. In verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And then he goes on and he talks about the function of civil government. And then he says, verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, which we all just did recently, right? For they, meaning the civil government, are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing, the very thing meaning they're supposed to reward good and punish evil. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And in 1 Peter, Peter says, honor the king, of course, honor those in political authority. But we're also told to honor those in ecclesiastical positions, church. Go to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, we urge you in verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Recognize them and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is the concept of honor. And you go over to 1 Timothy. And by the way, the T's are in alphabetical order. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says in verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Then we're also told to honor widows right here in this chapter, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and all with purity, and honor widows who are really widows or widows indeed. So we're told to honor the civil authority. We're told to honor those in authority in the church. We're told to honor the aged, which is something we're not doing very good in our society. Amen. Honor the aged, honor the widow. And then we're told to honor parents. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So children are exhorted here to obey their parents in the Lord. And Paul says, because it is the right thing to do. And then he quotes the fifth commandment, which is found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, honor your father and mother. It is the same commandment. It is repeated in several places in Scripture. In one of the texts, in Leviticus, I believe it is, it says, honor your mother and your father, and it puts the mother first. The common current slam against the Bible by feminists that the Bible is centric or patricentric or patriarchal, that it's anti-women, is simply a lie from the lowest abyss. Because if anyone takes the time to read ancient history, and I'm not an expert on ancient history, but I've read enough over the years, what you find is that of all the ancient cultures, the highest view of women is found in Hebrew culture. Women were recognized. A commandment like this was foreign to ancient culture. To honor women and to honor mothers in this way was foreign to ancient culture. You know, I had a revelation one day by watching a cartoon. It's true. It's true. Now, I have kids, right? So I went through that phase, you know. The VeggieTales and the, what were the Hanna-Barbera ones called? Honey? Greatest Adventures. You guys probably don't see those. I don't know if those are out anymore. Anyway. It went through the Barney thing and, you know, the things I did for my kids. No, just kidding. What's that? Yeah, yeah. The things my wife has done for the kids. Okay. So, we did the cartoon thing, you know. So, I'm watching this Bible cartoon with one of my kids about, I don't even know what it was about. I guess it was about Israel, but it wasn't specifically about the Ten Commandments. But in the video, maybe it was, I don't know, it shows God doing the Ten Commandment thing, right? You know the story. Moses goes up and he waits and finally God appears and God writes Ten Commandments. And the thing we have to think about the Ten Commandments is there are only 10 of them. I want you to think about this. There's only 10. Now, the U.S. Federal Register, if we lined the books up for the U.S. Federal Register, would begin at that wall and wouldn't even end at that wall. The tax code alone is over 100 volumes. God gave 10 words, that's all. Just 10 words. And so in this cartoon, of course, there's dramatization. So the way God writes it, God says, I am the Lord your God. And then fire comes out of this cloud. You know, it sketches it on the stone. You know, it's like, whoa, you know. You'll have no other gods for me. You know, smoke and fire and all this. Well, of course, the text doesn't really say that, but hey, it's a cartoon. Got to entertain the kids, right? But when it got to the fifth commandment, and it said, honor your father and mother, it really hit me. Of all the things God could have said, he decided, I'm only going to say 10 things. And he included that in there. Now that tells me something. What it tells me is that it's very important to God. It's very important to God. He could have left it out. Could have included some minor regulation somewhere. Or maybe just an exhortation. But no, he includes it in the fundamental law for humanity. Whew. That honor of the father and the mother, that honor was something completely foreign to the cultures of Moses' day. And by engraving that word in his 10 words, God has elevated motherhood, and I believe elevated all women to a status that was unknown in the ancient world. And I will tell you, even unknown today. Because although the rhetoric today is that feminism is elevating women above biblical religion, the fact of the matter is, if you look what is happening to women, don't read the rhetoric, look at what is happening to women, what you find in our culture, women are being degraded, they're being used, they're being sold, they're being abandoned, and there are more women today with children in poverty than ever in our history. Did you know that? Because the husband uses his wife for a number of years, decides he wants a younger, better version, new and improved. And he leaves. He keeps his job. He keeps on moving on with his life. His wife is then left with children, supposed to get child support. Sometimes she does, sometimes she doesn't. There are more women today with children who are struggling than ever before in American history. And part of the reason is the breakdown of the family. And one of the things that's contributing to that breakdown is the rhetoric, the ideology that is coming from the feminist movement. It all looks good on paper, friends, but how does it really work out in practice? The reality is, if women are just like men in every way, and if they're being treated like men in every way, then basically what happens is you throw them into the arena and the strongest man wins. That's what happens. But God has shielded women with his law. And when you read the Ten Commandments, which I'm going to preach on soon, I think, because God keeps on bringing me back to them, is when you read the Ten Commandments, three of the ten. Now remember, there's only 10 words. They're called the 10 words. Three of the 10 have to do with family or marriage. Honor your mother and father, do not commit adultery, and don't covet your neighbor's wife. Three of the 10. Wow. That tells me family, marriage and family is really important, right? But it also tells me it's really fragile because it has to be hedged in with this protection of God's law because it's vulnerable. And particularly women are vulnerable to being taken advantage of if they are not protected and hedged in by God's law. The liberation of women in our culture has been a disaster for women as a whole. I'm not anti-woman, just the contrary. Just the contrary. Because I believe the Word of God honors women and honors mothers, but in order to do that, men have to implement the law of God to honor them and to protect them. Otherwise, unscrupulous men, of which there are many, will take advantage of women. And this is what we see happening in our culture and really around the world. I sent my daughter off yesterday to India to work with an anti-trafficking organization. Trafficking is just the ultimate expression of the kind of thing that is done to women and girls when you do not have a biblical ethic in play. It's just the ultimate expression. And God honors women. God honors motherhood. Therefore, he calls on us to do the same thing. We, his people, are to think as God thinks. Amen? Because his word has given us his mind. His word has given us his heart. And when God puts something in his word, and I'm telling you, when God puts something in his 10 words, he's saying to us, this is really important to me. This is really important to me. So why do we honor mothers? Well, there are many reasons. I'm only going to mention a couple. And one is this. We honor them because the mother, like the father, has a, what I'll call a ministerial role in the home, a representational role in the home. The respect due to the parents is due to both the mother and the father. The scripture does not say honor your father because he is bigger. Honor the father because he brings home the paycheck. It says honor your father and your mother. And as I said in some texts, it says honor your mother, puts her first, and your father. Why? Because both the mother and the father are the representatives of God in the home. That's the way they function. And I believe it takes both a mother and father to give that full picture, that full, well-rounded picture. God has what we call feminine attributes. And some of you are like, uh-oh, this is weird. But God compares himself to a mother in Scripture. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. So he's comparing himself to a mother. That's pretty awesome, I think. Jesus, when he's lamenting over Jerusalem, he compares himself to a female chicken. A chicken mother, a mother. He says, my compassion for you is like the compassion of a mother, like a mother hen that wants to gather her chicks. And all you moms know that feeling. You don't want your kids to grow up, but you don't want them to leave, right, honey? You want to gather your chicks and you want to keep them all there? So Jesus compares himself to a mother, if you will. And even the Apostle Paul, he compares his treatment of a young convert to a nursing mother's love. Well, that's beautiful, isn't it? This tenderness, this nurturing, this compassion in the heart of God, best expressed through a mother's love. It's awesome. So the mother represents God in the home. So therefore, she has a position. I would even say she has what's called an office. And we don't think this way, and I think we're missing the biblical view. Motherhood is a position in the home. And we honor the position. We honor motherhood by honoring our mother. Secondly, we should honor our mothers because of their profound influence. The Bible gives numerous examples, and we don't have time to look at them. But if you read Kings and Chronicles, what you find is the phrase that keeps on appearing. Because the kings is about what? The kings, right? But as it talks about the various kings of both the northern and southern kingdom, it's striking how many times it'll name the name of the king and it'll say, and his mother was. And his mother was. Not and his father was. And his mother was. And this is done, I think, 13 times. Eight of them, I might have the numbers backwards, but I think eight of them refer to good mothers, and then eight of them to evil mothers. And the most glaring example of the evil mother in the Old Testament is, do you know who? Jezebel. And Jezebel was really bad because Jezebel was married to a king in the northern kingdom, and Jezebel's daughter was married to the king in the southern kingdom. And so Jezebel counseled her husband, but then Jezebel counseled her daughter, and her daughter counseled her husband. Jezebel was running Israel and Judah. And you know what the result was? The captivity. And the scripture clearly links God's judgment on them because of her wicked advice. Whew. That's profound influence, amen? But there are good mothers in the Bible too. Many of them. The most obvious one is Timothy's mother in the New Testament, who Paul commends because she taught Timothy from his youth in the scriptures. And she trained him up. She trained up a future apostle. Thirdly, mothers need to be commended and honored for their sacrifice. Jesus said this. If you want to know what Jesus thinks is important, Jesus said this. He said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you need to be the servant of all. Greatness isn't fame. Greatness isn't money. Greatness isn't recognition by anyone other than God. And in God's kingdom, the greatest are those who serve the most. The greatest are those who do the mundane, who do the trivial, who do the boring, who do the unnoticed tasks. So therefore, the greatest in God's kingdom are mothers. Because mothers do all the mundane and the boring and the tedious and the sacrificial things that mothers do day in and day out and day in. And you're thinking, don't remind me, Pastor. Day in, day out, day in. The cleaning and the dressing and the wiping the snotty noses and wiping the other parts of the body that I won't mention. And the sickness in the middle of the night when there's vomiting, and all of the things that mothers do, which in the eyes of the world mean nothing. In the eyes of the world are considered not even trivial, beneath trivial. But in the eyes of God, these things are great. You know, there's a cup of water here. You know where this came from? You know where that came from? Steve Bruns put that there. Jesus said, if you give a prophet a cup of water, you're going to receive a reward. I don't take that cup of water for granted. You know what? I never had to ask Steve to put that up there. He just puts a cup of water there. I appreciate that. God appreciates that. We think that's nothing. That's a cup of water. Jesus thinks it's really important. Those little acts of kindness, those little acts of sacrifice, those little acts of service that we overlook, and I mean, they're not on Facebook. They can't be important. When you give somebody an affirmation today, when you hug somebody, when you stop to talk to someone, when you just say, I appreciate you, I love you, those things are seen. Those things are heard by God. And every sacrifice a mother makes that no one else sees, maybe not even dad, because dad's gone, all of this is seen by God. All of this is recorded in His book. Every act of service is going to be rewarded someday. Every act of service. The greatness of motherhood resides in the very thing that so many women are trying to escape. The greatness of motherhood resides in its apparent nothingness. It's apparent triviality. It's lack of recognition. It's lack of glamour. That is what makes it great in God's eyes. Jesus said, I came, Jesus, the Son of God, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And if you want to be great, then be like me. Give your life. That's true greatness. Amen? As we conclude, there's many ways to show honor. I just want to mention a couple before we conclude, and we're going to honor our moms by giving them flowers today. And of course, that's just a token. That's just a symbol. It doesn't really do justice. But I want to say a couple words to the children that are here. You know, children, you might be a young adult, you might be a teenager. I want to encourage you all to read the book of Proverbs and see how many times the author of Proverbs, who is a parent, it's really the Lord speaking, says things like, my son or my child, listen. Listen. One of the ways you show honor to your mom is you listen to her. Some of you have a bad attitude toward your mom, and your mom tries to instruct you, and you roll your eyes. There goes mom again. That's mom. You know, mom. And your mom's a control freak, and your mom's a nag, and your mom is this, and your mom is that, right? But you are to honor your mom, and you honor your mom by listening to your mom. You listen. You pay attention to what she's saying. And the Word of God says that the instruction of a mother and a father are like a garland and like a necklace that ought to be worn. It's not a chain. And you think it is, but it's not a chain. It's a wonderful necklace that God is trying to put around your neck to beautify you and bless you. But you have to receive it and you have to listen. It's disrespectful not to listen when someone is speaking to you. I don't care who it is, but particularly one of your parents. And when your parents are speaking to you, when your mother is speaking to you, the Scripture requires you to listen to them. Listen to them. Secondly, you need to defer. Deference is a mark of honor. You know, there are God's rules and there's house rules. And there's a big difference. But in the home, if your mother wants something a certain way, then defer. It's really that simple. You defer. Because that's a mark of honor. Yeah, you can, you know, some of you guys know your Bible and you say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, Mom. Show me a verse on that, Mom. You don't need a verse. You just need to understand that one of the ways you honor people is you defer to them in the things where, you know, it really doesn't matter ultimately which way you hang the toilet paper. But you know what? If it matters to your mom, then you defer. Because that's how you show honor. It's really not hard. This is really simple. But yet we have conflict in homes because people are stubborn and people are self-willed. But you need to see these things in the context of the Word and what's important to God. And it's important to God that you learn to honor people that are in authority. I know some of you young people are just dying to get out of your house. And the problem is, you're going to jump out of the frying pan and right into the fire. Because I can guarantee you that until you learn to honor those in authority, God will give you authorities that are not pleasant. Trust me, I know. It took me a long time. Trust me, I know. And he will put you in situations. It'll be your boss. You may end up marrying a guy. Oh boy, that will be fun. Learn your lessons now. Learn your lessons before you make serious mistakes. I got to say one more thing. You know, I think one of the hard things for some Christian kids is they grow up in a Christian home and they see the flaws of their parents. And that becomes a stumbling block for them. You know, your mother is not perfect. And you're like, no joke. If you saw my mom, if you knew my mom, the way I know my mom, you wouldn't be telling me to honor my mom. That's not true. I would be telling you to honor your mom. Because your mom is greater than your mom. You see, you're confusing admiration with honor. Everybody in your life who is ever going to have any position of influence and authority over you, every one of these people, at some point or another, will disappoint you. Every one of these people is a flawed, fallen, broken human being. Amen? That's the reality. There is no white knight. I'm sorry. He's not going to rescue you from the mean dragon called your mom. Okay? And you're going to ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. And every morning he'll feed you in bed with fruit and flowers. And all. It ain't going to happen. Okay? I know you're hoping it's going to happen. It doesn't work that way. Okay? What's going to happen is you're going to marry a guy you think is a prince. You're going to kiss him. He's going to turn into a frog. Your mother and your father are fallen people. They have to battle the world of flesh and the devil just like you do. And I'm not making excuses. I want you to understand something. I thought about this and prayed about this a lot yesterday as I was wrapping things up in my mind. I am not making excuses for the failures of your parents and the failures of your mother. It's a terrible thing. And I've worked with many young people. I've had the honor of leading many young people to Christ. I've heard the stories of many young people and the struggles they have in coming to faith because of their parents. Their parents have become a stumbling block to them. And it's a terrible thing. It's a great obstacle. And I'm not making excuses for the failures of your mother. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not excusing sin on the part of a mother or father. I'm not doing that. But what you have to understand is that your mother's failure is your test. Whenever anybody in authority fails you and disappoints you, it becomes a test for you. Okay? And then the question becomes, will you honor God's word. You see, that's what it's really about. Because if God tells me to honor someone and I see them fail and I lose respect for them, will I honor them anyway because God says to do so? In other words, will I honor the one above? You see, and this is a test. This is hard. We all know it's hard. We all do it. Men have to deal with it at work all the time. Right? Yes. This is a challenge. I understand the challenge. I'm sympathetic with the challenge. Trust me. I know it's hard. But having said that, ultimately what this gets down to, it's about you and the Lord. It's about your relationship with God. Will you do what God calls you to do in spite of the disappointments of the people around you, including your own parents? There's no perfect parent. There's no perfect Christian family. It doesn't exist in this world. There are good families. There are healthy families. There are blessed families. But in every one of those families, they've learned a couple lessons. And one of the lessons is this. They've learned how to forgive. Because whether it's your siblings, whether it's your parents, there'll be conflict. There'll be sins against one another. There'll be selfishness. And that all has to be oiled with the grace of forgiveness. Amen? Forgiveness. So I understand how hard it can be when people that you respect or should respect make it hard for you to respect them. Nevertheless, God can give you the grace to do that. He really can. And as you submit to His word, then you will be surprised how things will change. I remember I had a job where I just really couldn't stand my boss. Anybody ever have that? Nobody? You're all liars. Come on. Everybody's had an obnoxious boss at one time or another. As the story goes, he was obnoxious, but as I spent time in the Word and prayer, what the Lord showed me was the real problem was me. It was my attitude toward him was bad. I had a bad attitude. And the Lord wanted to humble me, so the Lord required me to go to him and to tell him that I had had a bad attitude and that I wanted to ask him to forgive me for my bad attitude. Did you ever do that to anybody? And I did that, and it was hard. It was humbling. And so he forgave me, and the amazing thing is how much he changed. He got it. He didn't change at all. I changed. My attitude changed. And the whole thing changed. So here, my attitude was poisoning the thing, and I was thinking it was his fault, when in reality, it was my attitude. I had a bad attitude. Now, was he the perfect boss? No. Of course not. But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to critique those in authority. We're called to honor them and respect them and submit to them as unto God, unto God. And God will use that to deal with your heart and to make you more like Christ. Jesus Christ submitted to the Father. You say, well, that's easy because God's perfect. Well, if it was easy, then why isn't it easy for you? Jesus Christ submitted to human authorities. Jesus Christ, when he was in the temple teaching and preaching, his parents said, son, what are you doing? Come home. It says he submitted to them. Jesus, the incarnate God, submitted to his parents. I mean, if you ever like had a trump card on your parents, hey, I'm God. Sorry. No, he submitted to them. He honored them. So we listen. We defer, and then we affirm, and we acknowledge. We acknowledge and express our appreciation. You know, one of the things we do in our family is we make a point of special occasions to affirm one another, whether it's birthdays, various holidays, Thanksgiving. We go around, and everybody has to say the things they're thankful about regarding the other people in the family. They have to affirm them. So tell me what you like about your brother. And everybody in the family will go around. We'll affirm one another. And if you don't do that, I would encourage you to start doing that. You need to start doing that. Affirm, verbally affirm one another. We acknowledge one another's gifts, and we appreciate one another's contribution to the family, and we verbalize that. We speak it to one another. And that's very important. It's very important in the Word. It's part of what's called the blessing. The blessing. You know, some of you ladies, there's a chapter in the book of Proverbs you hate, right? What chapter is it, Jeannie? 31. Some of you hate that chapter. Because you read it and you go, oh, yuck. There's no way I'm like this. But you're misreading the chapter. You know why? That chapter is not there to make you feel guilty. That chapter is one of the ways that God affirms motherhood. And God affirms being a wife. That chapter is a hymn of praise. That's what that is. That's what that is. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a hymn of recognition. That's what's really happening. That's just one of the many ways that Scripture honors wives and mothers. It gives this beautiful portrait, something you can aspire to. But it's honoring all the things that mothers and wives do. And it's an affirmation. It's an affirmation. So we need to learn to affirm. So we listen, we defer, and then we affirm. Amen? So I encourage you today, when you get together with your family, that all of you affirm your mothers, and you do that verbally. And you take the time to express appreciation and honor to your mother. Not because she's perfect, because she isn't. But because God has put her in a position of authority in your life. God has used her to help shape you. And thirdly, because she has made tremendous sacrifices on your behalf as her child.